Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Randy. It's just wonderful to be here. I appreciate the invitation from you and Sue and your congregation to be here with you today. We're excited about what God is doing at City on a Hill, and we're excited to have partners like New Life, because your pastor is one of our strongest supporters. Your church has been behind us and supporting us and praying for us, and you're making a huge difference there. So part of what I want to do this morning is just celebrate with you what God is doing, and then help you to understand what more we can do there and how God is moving. And before we finish here today, I believe that that will happen. Now, I noticed in your bulletin, you gave a little description of City on a Hill, and the indication there is that Milwaukee is the eighth poorest city in America. You'll see in a minute that it is now the seventh poorest city in America. That's one of those figures you don't want to go up, but it did. So let me just have him, Justin, get us started, and I am going to show you some of what God is doing as we talk about His Word and talk about how we can respond to the call of God on our lives individually as well. So we'll see if he can get it up there. I want you to know that City on a Hill is a place where New Life is helping us to bring new life. And you'll see in this next slide a picture of our program on Tuesday nights. We do all kinds of ministry, but the children are closest to our hearts. And so you'll see a picture there of many of the children and young people and leaders who are there on a Tuesday night. We minister to hundreds of them, but this is about as many as we could get in one picture. And so in that picture, you will also see the faces of the young women who've come here today to share with you their testimony of what God is doing. And so I believe you'll find that exciting. Well, let me back up and just tell you the story quickly of City on a Hill in case you do not know how this all began. I was here a little over a year and a half ago and shared some with you. But just to refresh your memories, I'll back up and tell you this. In August of 2000, there was an international ministry, Convoy of Hope, that approached a local ministry of the Assemblies across the street from an abandoned hospital and said, "We would like to do an outreach with you to reach the city of Milwaukee." And they searched everywhere for a place to hold this huge event. They were told there might be 2,000 people there. They needed a big venue. Everywhere they went looking for a place to hold this event, doors were closing. And then in August of 2000, you can see on the next slide, that the event took place in the parking lot of this abandoned hospital. And that day there were not 2,000 or 3,000 or 4 or 5 or 6, but 8,000 people showed up on one city block in August of 2000. And we were praying, "Lord, keep us safe, keep everything calm, pour your spirit over this place." And he did all of that and more. In fact, our faith really wasn't big enough because we had decision cards for people to respond to the gospel. They were able to have everything from haircuts to flu shots to gospel presentation that day. And that day, more than 800 of them gave their lives to Christ, and we ran out of decision cards that day. So that was the beginning, the impetus. You know, I think so often we're waiting for God to do something, and He's waiting for us to do something. And so when Christians finally came back to the inner city of Milwaukee, where many of them had left years ago because of the poverty, because of the crime, when they came back to that place and said, "No, we're going to let our light shine here for Christ," then God was ready to move. And He was ready all along, I think, in waiting for them. You know, sometimes I think we don't realize the power that we have as the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Is that the verse you remember from your Bibles? But what do we picture? We sort of picture that here we are, the church, and we're safe within the walls of our church and within our faith and our relationship with Christ, and hell cannot come against us and succeed in tearing us down. Well, that may be true, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell..." Okay, so picture hell surrounded by gates to protect it from us. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church. That's what's supposed to be happening. We're not supposed to be on the defensive. We're supposed to be on the offensive and out there tearing down the gates of hell and saying to Satan, you cannot have this territory. It belongs to Jesus. And that's what's happening at City on a Hill. We're on land that was claimed by Christians 150 years ago for Christ. They let it slip back into the hands of the world, and now we're reclaiming it for Jesus. So a place where they bought an old farmhouse on a hilltop and started a hospital to minister to the poor for Jesus is now, again, 150 years later, being used to minister to the poor in Jesus' name. And that's what we're doing there. And it is so exciting to see God at work. In fact, he moved so fast in those early months that after the Christians came back to this part of the city, 4 months later, God moved so that the hospital system decided, you know, we're not going to try to sell these buildings anymore. We're going to give them to a nonprofit organization. The first place they looked was to the organization that cared enough about that neighborhood that they brought 1,200 people to minister to 8,000 who showed up on that block. And that's how City on a Hill got its start. Okay? It's exciting when God starts moving, isn't it? So he has us strategically located. As I said, Milwaukee is the seventh poorest now, the seventh poorest city in America. And sometimes when I talk to people in our churches, they're surprised by that statistic. But what you will find is that by our government's definition of extreme poverty, neighborhoods where everyone is struggling below the poverty line in that neighborhood, Milwaukee has more extreme poverty neighborhoods than New York City, Los Angeles, Detroit, or Chicago. So it's a city in a lot of need. If you're there for entertainment or for a ball game or a concert, you may not recognize it, but it's really a tale of two cities, and there's a part that's struggling tremendously. There are huge numbers living in poverty, so many of those are children, which is a focus, a huge focus of our ministry. 62,000 kids living in poverty. You'll see on this next slide a couple of those statistics. And we have also the highest black infant mortality rate in probably the nation, because Wisconsin is the highest in the nation because of one city, Milwaukee. Milwaukee is the highest in Wisconsin. And the zip code where the Lord has placed us, 53233, has the highest infant mortality rate in Milwaukee. So we are strategically located by the Lord to do something in that city, and we're starting to see tremendous changes around us. The mortality rate of babies is a very good indicator of how a community is doing, and our African-American community is not doing well in Milwaukee. 37 of every 1,000 babies born die before their first birthday there. Now, that's higher than many third world countries, and it's an indication of just how much we have to do in the city of Milwaukee. And Milwaukee is really a prime example of why we have U.S. missions, okay? I don't know what you think about when you think of missionaries. I believe your church supports many, and so you may be supporting people in China or Africa or Asia, and that's wonderful and that's good. But we also have a mission field right here in America. We're surrounded by a mission field. We walk in it every day. There are more than 60 million Americans that live in our inner cities, the vast majority of them living in poverty. 90% of them, it's estimated, are unchurched. And before I came into this ministry, I was in a corporate role, and you know, that ground was hard sometimes. People had all they thought they needed in life. They had enough money. They had good jobs. It was kind of hard to plow that ground with the gospel. That's not the case in an inner city area. The fields are ripe for harvest. People are ready to receive the gospel. They're just waiting for us to come and to share it with them. And the Lord is patient with us. He's patient with us. But we need to get out there. And so I want to begin to just share a little from Scripture with you. And beginning, if you'll open your Bibles with me, beginning in 2 Peter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And I want to just look with you for a couple of minutes at what the Lord has to say about this harvest field, about reaching the lost with the gospel. And so we're going to begin with 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9. All right. We've been teaching our young girls how to find the books of the Bible and helping them to memorize Scripture. And so they're flipping their pages right along with you here this morning. All right. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now that's a verse that's probably familiar to us. We know that the Lord wants everyone to come to repentance and that he does keep his promises. But I want to look at that with you a little more closely and look at one word in that verse in particular. First, let me give you a little context, all right? We have a Bible college at City on a Hill, and our professors are always telling their students, context, context, context. You need to know what is surrounding the scriptures that you're reading. And so this is a book, a letter that Peter wrote to the church. And I want you to just back up with me to chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. So Peter is writing to friends. This is the second letter he's written. And we want to pay attention to who is writing it and who is he writing to. So the first question's easy. It's Peter, right? Second question, who is he writing to? Back up with me and look at the first verse of 1 Peter. And then we're going to look at the first verse of 2 Peter. This may seem very simple, but it's key to what we want to understand here today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout the Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. All right? So Peter is writing to God's elect. That's all of us, right, who have claimed the name of Jesus. He's writing to those who are strangers in the world. We are aliens in this world, right? This world is not our home. We've been chosen. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. So that's who he's talking to. He is talking to blood-bought saints. He's talking to us. Then go to 2 Peter, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So again, who is he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people who have a faith just as precious as his faith. So that is the beginning point, just to understand that he's speaking to us when he says he's not slow in keeping his promise and that he's patient with us. The us is you and me, okay? We are the ones he's patient with. And look at verse 3, verse 2 first. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past. So Peter is writing to remind the church of something. I want you to remember, he says in verse 2. Verse 3, he says, we're in the last days. You must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. So then we see that Peter is talking about the last days, that time is short, and reminding people something that they need to know in the last days. In verse 4, we see that the scoffers are not going to believe that Jesus is coming back. I don't know about that promise that he made. We don't see him coming. Everything's the same as it's always been. He's not coming back. Then verse 5 struck me when I read it. It says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heaven existed and earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these water, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So he's saying they deliberately forget that back in the day of Noah, the Lord fulfilled a promise. The Lord destroyed the earth. They forget that and they don't believe. Verse 6, the flood destroyed the earth. Verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So he's saying, now wait a minute, you're deliberately forgetting that the Lord came before, and you're forgetting that his promises are true. He destroyed the earth once before by flood. The earth will be destroyed by fire. He is coming back. He has promised. We need to be at work in these last days. And then in verse 8, he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Now, we think sometimes that the Lord is patient with the lost, which he is. He's patiently waiting for people to come to repentance. But in 2 Peter, he is speaking of the fact that the Lord is patient with us. And how is it that he needs to be patient with us in these last days? Because he's waiting for them to come to repentance. And he needs us to be investing in the kingdom, us to be investing in missions, us to get outside the doors of the church and realize that we are the church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against us if we are being the church and on the offensive. So that's what I just want you to focus on for a minute with me as I show you what God is doing there at City on a Hill. And as I challenge you in your own walk with the Lord and your own participation in the body of Christ, just to be out there reaching others for the Lord and with the gospel. Now, if the Lord has to be so patient with us, what is getting in our way that is keeping us from doing all that we could be doing to speed the day of his coming? A little later in 2 Peter, he says, you need to be living godly, holy lives and speeding the day of Jesus' return. I want to just look with you real quickly at three things that stand in our way, because I believe we can overcome those obstacles and that's what the Lord is waiting for us to do. The first obstacle is that we sometimes think, I am just not capable. We just think, I'm not capable of doing this. Now, if you ever feel that way, if the Lord is ever calling you to do something for him, and you feel, whew, that's way beyond me, I cannot do it, I can identify with you. When the Lord called me into the ministry of City on a Hill, I had a conversation with him that went something like this. Lord, I know that you're sovereign, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, you're omniscient, you know all things, and you are the God of the universe, but I'm just wondering if you're about to make your first mistake. Because when I heard his call to urban ministry, I thought, you are kidding me, Lord. Because I had been praying for a leader for City on a Hill, but this is not what that leader looked like. I'm like, Lord, come on now. First of all, if you will take a look at me, you will see that I am too old for this task. Look at my hair, God. And although the brothers in the neighborhood tell me it's not gray, it's platinum. That sounds a little better, you know. Anyhow, I had one tell me that just yesterday. Sister, I like your hair. It's platinum. Anyhow, so I told him, Lord, I'm too old for this job. You got the wrong person. He goes, yeah, well, maybe, but Moses was 80, Caleb was 90, Abraham was 100. You're okay. I'm like, oh, great, wonderful. And I said, okay, Lord, I got another argument for you. I'm a woman. You need a man in the inner city of Milwaukee. You need a strong preacher. How about you find somebody with an engineering background who can put those buildings into order, you know? You need a guy for this job. I cannot do it. He goes, I don't know. Deborah was a warrior for me. Esther saved a nation. You know, you can probably do this. I'm like, okay, Lord, here's my final argument. I am the wrong color for this job. Now, what are you going to tell me about that? You know, because the neighborhood we serve is an African American neighborhood, and I thought I would have trouble bridging that gap, and that the Lord would be so much more effective if he found a wonderful black brother in Christ to do this job for us. And he reminded me that he sent Jonah to the Ninevites, and he went to the Samaritans, and Paul he sent to the Gentiles, and he didn't really have any trouble with cross-cultural ministry. So I, with trepidation, moved into this role and have learned that because of my weakness, he gets more glory. And if it was the perfect person for the job in the world, in the eyes of myself and the world, that person might get a lot of the credit that goes to the Lord. But when you pick a grandmother from Greenfield and send her there, it's pretty obvious it's Jesus doing it and not her. And so he gets lots of glory. And I want to tell you that same thing is true about your lives. He wants to do powerful things with your lives. And it does not matter what your abilities are if you are just available to him and step out in faith. So that's the first thing. We think we're not capable. Here's a definition of not capable, or of capable, having power or ability or qualified or fitted. And we think we're none of the above. And the Lord says, it does not matter. If your heart is perfect toward me and you're willing to step out in faith, your resources don't make a difference. We have youth groups that come to City on a Hill. From this past summer, Pastor, we had youth groups from 24 churches in 9 states across America come to City on a Hill and learn what it is to serve God in a poor community, to just reach out and test their faith in a place like that. And we do something that we call a poverty simulation, which is a real high-impact activity, safe but very high impact, and the young people just get an understanding of what it is to live in poverty. morning. They make choices throughout the day. They have experiences that help them know this. And we have a banquet at the end of this, and I was doing a talk back session with the young people at the end of the banquet, and just talking with them about God's heart for the poor. I think sometimes we forget how many times in the pages of our Bible God talks about his heart for the poor and his concern about justice issues, and we forget that sometimes. And so I told them that there are 400 verses of Scripture where God speaks of poverty and the poor and how close they are to his heart, and the fact that he expects his people above everyone else, his people, to be the ones that are out serving the poor. And there are another 800 verses of Scripture that talk about God's concern about justice for the oppressed, and he expects us to be working in our world for justice. We know that this world will not be what it should be until he returns, but he expects us to be working on it until he gets here. So I shared that with the young people, and I asked them, okay, so if the Lord is talking about the poor and the wealthy and what he expects the wealthy to do with their blessings to help the poor, who are the poor in our day? And so they told me, you know, children of single moms often live in poverty. People coming out of prisons don't have jobs, can't get jobs. They're often living in poverty. Often people with disabilities. Disability is the leading cause of unemployment in Milwaukee. And so those are some of the people living in poverty. I said, okay, now who are the wealthy? A couple hands go up. The first two always on their list is Bill Gates and Oprah Winfrey. So I said, okay, if Bill and Oprah are wealthy, let me ask you a couple of questions. And so if you'll flip to the next screen, you'll see the questions that I asked them. I said, on a typical day, do you have enough to eat? All the hands went up in the room. I said, do you have decent clothes to wear so you don't have to wear the same thing day after day? Yes. Do you have a home that protects you from the weather? And finally, does your family have a car in any condition or any kind of vehicle? And most of the hands went up to all four of those, answer all four of those questions. And I said, all right, if we can answer those four questions, yes, we have just found ourselves in the top 15% of the wealth of the world. And they're like, ooh, didn't know that. So let me ask you a couple more questions. Does your family have a bank account? Do you have a variety of clothes? Do you have two cars? And does your family own a home, even if you're still paying on a mortgage? Do you own a home? And most of the hands went up in that room. I said, all right, that puts us in the top 5% of the world's wealth. I said, okay, now who's wealthy? And they kind of looked at each other and said, well, I guess we are. And we are. But we don't realize it in America because we live in the richest nation in the world. So we're surrounded by the mega wealthy, the Bill Gates and Oprah Winfrey. And we don't think of ourselves as wealthy, but we are hugely wealthy. And that's where I found myself a few years ago when the Lord was calling me into this ministry. I hadn't always been in that place. If you've heard any of my testimony, you'll know that I did not know the Lord as a young person. Got myself into a very dangerous situation as a young woman, and then became a single mother, raised my kids alone, and lived in poverty for a period of time. So I was on Medicaid and getting WIC checks to get milk and cheese for my children. And then the Lord got hold of my life finally just before my 40th birthday, and I began to put this book into practice in my life, began serving God, trying to obey him, tithing, and the Lord so blessed me in so many ways, only the least of which was financially, but he blessed me so much financially that I went from being a mom living in poverty, you know, cashing government checks, to a place of being an executive for one of the largest healthcare organizations in Wisconsin and making a six-figure income. And so I was in this place. I mean, I was definitely in that top 5% when the Lord began to just knock on my heart's door and ask me if I would follow him. You know, he says, you're calling yourself a follower of Jesus. Will you follow me to the inner city of Milwaukee? And so that's where I found myself going. And my friends thought that I was crazy. They said, you're going to do what? You're going to quit this job and go work in the inner city in this ministry that's in debt, surrounded by chaos and crime and trouble. And so they thought I was nuts. And then a couple years into this, the Lord came knocking again. And he said, Diane, what you're doing, it's good, it's good. I see you're making some progress there. But there's one thing I wanted to just talk with you about. He said, you're commuting from the suburbs. What's that about? I'm like, well, Lord, it's real peaceful here. And it's only 15 minutes away. And so I'm just living here. Lord, I never thought I'd be able to be in such a beautiful place when I was a single mom, and I'm so grateful to you for it. And he says, that's good. But, you know, I didn't commute from heaven when I came to rescue you. And I think it would really be good for you to go live among the people that you're trying to reach for Jesus. And so I sold my home and moved into the hospital, into the City on a Hill facility. Interestingly enough, God has a sense of humor about things. So when I went to work for this healthcare system, 25 years ago, I worked in the same hospital that City on a Hill is now located in. And in fact, I had an office in 1983 where my bedroom is today. So God has a way of doing strange things with us and bringing us around full circle. But when I did that, then my friends thought, I was a certified crazy person. And I went searching in Scripture to see if they were right or if there was really a basis for what I was doing. And this is the verse I found in Acts 4:34-35. It's a description of the first century church. And I think, we can gradually stray really far from where Jesus started us, but this is what was happening in the first century church. And we remember, right? The church, the Lord was adding thousands to their numbers daily. And this is the norm in that church. There were no needy persons among them in the first century church. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had a need. And so I thought, okay, I'm all right. I'm not crazy. I'm just really doing what was being done a long time ago, and just trusting that the Lord will work. And with the economic climate today and people worried about their investments and worried about the value of their real estate, it suddenly dawned on me. I don't have to worry about that. My investment is absolutely secure. It's in heaven. It's going to do nothing but go up. I don't have to worry about it going down. And so God is good. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, fine, but I don't have that much resource. I'm not sure that I can serve the Lord with my resources. I really don't have enough. Well, let me tell you one other story just to motivate you and let you know you are capable of doing what God calls you to do regardless of your resources. A month ago, I was standing at City on a Hill as we had our health ministry. We do that the second Saturday of every month. We open our doors. We have, dozens and dozens of health professionals, sometimes up to 100 volunteers, and we provide a free health clinic for people. And those who come to the clinic begin lining up early. And last month, yesterday, we served, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and we served 239 people yesterday afternoon. But the month before, it was cloudy, cold, rainy, and people were waiting in line. And so we opened the doors as soon as we were ready, and people came in, and a man stepped out of the line and came over to speak to me, and he said, "Excuse me, ma'am, are you in charge here?" And I thought, ooh, I don't know if I want to admit that I am or not, because he might be complaining that he was waiting in the rain. But I said, "Yes, sir, I am in charge today." And he said, "Well, I just want to let you know that we really appreciate what you all are doing here for us." He said, "I've been coming here now for a couple years, and I just want you to know that what you're doing really matters." And he reached into his pocket, and he crumpled something up, and he put it in my hand. And in the next slide, you'll see what he put in my hand. And I opened it up. I saw it was a $20 bill. I thought, oh, my goodness, because a significant number of the people that we serve in that ministry are homeless. And so I was just blown away by what he handed me, and I said, I thanked him. I said, "Well, would you like a receipt for that?" And I don't know if the gentleman had ever donated to anything before. He looked at me like, "Huh, a receipt?" And he kind of got it, and he said, "Oh, well, I guess so, ma'am. Would you need my name for that?" I said, "Yes, Stephen, I would need your name for that." And so it does not take a lot to trust God and to step out in faith. Little is much in the hands of the Lord. Picture here just shows you the way this ministry is growing. Again, if we will just step out in faith and do what Jesus says, he will grow the ministry. So the first year we served 3 people, and last year we provided 2,300 visits to the poor in our clinic. I'll tell you one other story related to the clinic. Here's, the next slide is a picture of Charles. Charles is a man who had been coming to our health clinic for a number of years, usually just to get his blood pressure checked, just to be with us and hang out in a safe place for the afternoon. And then in February of this year, he came looking quite distressed when he arrived. I said, "Charles, what is the matter?" He said, "I cannot see." said, I don't know what happened. I was jumped at 30th in Wisconsin last night. Something jarred loose in my eye. He was blind in one eye from an injury as a child. The other one he could not see out of it. He was scared to death. Now, we have a very simple clinic. We do not have the resources to have high-tech equipment or, you know, ophthalmic surgeons on the staff or anything. And yet, God used it that day, so we got him in to see the doctor, who correctly identified that it was a serious situation with his eye. Something had come loose from an earlier surgery. Our volunteers took him right over to the hospital ER. He had two surgeries on his eyes, and the doctors have told him that had he not received that treatment when he did, he would be blind today. And so as you see us sitting talking, it was last month at the health screening. He was about to go visit his grandchildren. He said, I'm going to go see my grandchildren, and I'll be able to see them. So we're just seeing God do miraculous things through the small resources that we put at his disposal. Just like a little boy with a few loaves and fishes, he can do a lot with a little. Let me just show you a couple other quick pictures. Some of the other things that your support is helping us to do in that place. A lot of the impact that we have is on kids, just helping them overcome the disadvantages that they are faced with. So we had a back-to-school event and supplied 311 children with backpacks so they wouldn't go to school empty-handed. We heard later from one of the boys in our program whose family had missed the backpack event. He called the second day of school. He said, me and my sisters have nothing to take with us to school. Do you have any left over? And we did, fortunately, so we could help him. And we asked him, well, how did that happen that you don't have some this year? And he said, well, Mom had to decide, was she going to pay the electric bill so they wouldn't shut off the electricity, or was she going to get school supplies? So we had to do the electric first. So those are the kinds of choices that people are making in our city, and that's why we can make such a huge difference there, just by showing them love. We're helping to lift families out of poverty. We have job programs and all kinds of things at City on a Hill. So just teaching people. We're teaching hundreds of kids God's word. You can go right on into the next couple slides. We're impacting whole families. This one's kind of interesting because the children are at a program called Super Saturdays, and you see all the kids here. But look at the top of this slide. See all these knees? This wasn't our plan. This was God's plan. We were doing a children's program. Week after week, the parents started coming. We're like, okay, I guess we should get some chairs. So we put chairs all around the perimeter of Super Saturday, and the parents are now coming. And they're learning God's word right along with their kids. So God is doing great stuff there. We are, if you see the next one, you'll see some women preparing to either take their GEDs or work on office skills. We're also faced, of course, with gangs in Milwaukee. I don't know if that touches your community, but it is a huge problem in Milwaukee. And so the young boys that we invite into the Royal Rangers program and take camping and so forth have some protection against the recruitment efforts of gangs. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. We're also breaking down racial barriers in our city. Milwaukee is a very divided city. And if you live there, you would understand how powerful this slide is to see men, black and white, coming together in the body of Christ. They were building a fence for us that day, and it's a powerful statement to the world around us, to the city around us, where everything is so divided that in Jesus we can be one. And so that's what is happening. The second obstacle that I think we face is we think that we're not culpable. Now, culpable isn't a word you hear on a daily basis, maybe, so here's a definition of culpable: deserving blame, at fault, deserving rebuke. So a very strong kind of a word, and we don't think of ourselves in that way. We certainly don't try to contribute to poverty. We're not oppressing people. And so we don't believe that we are to blame for people living in poverty, for people who are living lost away from the Lord. But God's word has some strong language in it as well. And Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who are cursed." That's a strong rebuke, isn't it? And it wasn't because of something that they were doing that was so evil and so wrong. It's because of what they weren't doing. He says, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was sick and in prison and you didn't come to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And so the Lord considers, is it a very, very serious thing what we do not do. And so following Jesus is not just about doing good, not doing evil, it's about doing good in his name. with regard to the lost, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Open your eyes and look. The fields, they're ripe for harvest. And that is true in every inner city in America. They are so ripe for harvest if we would just go where he sends us. Faith by itself, James said, if it's not accompanied by works, it's dead. And I have heard it said that because the poor are so close to God's heart, that what we do for the poor and the oppressed is a good barometer of our faith. Now, sometimes we measure our faith by how often we're in church, how often we read our Bibles, how often we pray. Those are all vital things in our life with Jesus. But perhaps a better barometer of just how we're doing and how we're applying that, all that we hear in our churches and all that we read in our word, is what we do for the least of these. But one last scripture I want to share with you, just because this one knocked me off my feet when I read it. If you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were ancient cities that were judged by God. And when the young people come to City on a Hill, I often ask them, you know, what was God judging that city of Sodom for? And they'll say, well, it was immorality. You know, the Lord was judging the fact that they were behaving immorally in that city. And that is true. That's what we read in Genesis. But there is another verse where we read what God was judging in that city. And I believe that it is a companion to this issue of personal immorality, what we do with our own bodies. And that is what we read in Ezekiel. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, the towns around her, so picture a city and the surrounding cities and towns, she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. And when I read that, I thought, whoa. There's another kind of immorality that the Lord judges his people for and judge that city for, and it's more immorality on a social level, and it's ignoring social problems in our community. It's ignoring the poor who are so close to Jesus' heart. So I think we need to overcome that obstacle. We need to start taking responsibility. God says in his word, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and some of our wicked ways are just ignoring the poor and the problems in our midst, then I will hear from heaven and I will answer their prayers and I will heal their land, right? So it's in our hands, in our relationship with the Lord, to respond to him, to bring transformation to our cities. The last obstacle, I think, is just thinking that these needs of people are not tangible. They're so big. They're these huge numbers, 62,000 children and so forth. They're so huge. And it's more than we can possibly do. And, you know, the American church is very engaged in preaching the gospel. We are engaged in missions, and sometimes we can become complacent with the amount that we're doing. But I read a statistic the other day that was surprising to me, and that is that in America, we spend more on chewing gum than we spend on missions. So there is so much more to be done, and so little, relatively speaking, that as of the body of Christ in America, we are doing with the blessings that God has given us. That study went on to say that if American Christians in traditionally Christian churches would just begin to tithe, we could end welfare immediately. Within 90 days, you could eliminate every church debt and every hospital debt. And in the next 90 days, you could reach the world with the gospel. And so the Lord is waiting for us. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He is waiting for us to be about this work. So let me show you in the lives of just a couple of people who have come to City on a Hill what it is when these needs become tangible to you. Now, it may be that you come to Milwaukee like I have. It may be that you walk across the street to your neighbor and let their needs penetrate your heart. It may be that you know someone in your school needs Christ and you step out in faith to reach them. I went to Milwaukee, and so a need that became very tangible to me was the need of Andrea. She grew up in Cabrini Green in Chicago. If you've heard of that, you know it was a terrible government project filled with crime. She grew up there, had a horribly abusive childhood, started getting high when she was a young girl, basically stayed high her entire youth, got involved in drug dealing and went to prison on a drug charge. When she got out of prison, came to Milwaukee and moved into an apartment across the street from City on a Hill. And her plan was to get off papers, get off parole, and then begin immediately to reestablish her business in a new city. But the Lord put her directly across the street from City on a Hill. And we have been praying for that neighborhood. And fortunately, the Lord heard our prayers. She said, now she's a dear friend of mine. She says, I used to kind of case that joint and look at the cars and figure out what one we could steal. And fortunately, the Lord stole her heart before she stole my car. And I still have my car. And she has salvation today. And Andrea now is walking for Jesus and reaching her family for Christ. She told me the other day of a cousin of hers that she shared Christ with, and she now knows Jesus. And so that's what can happen if we just let the needs of people, the lost and those living in poverty, become as close to our hearts as they are to God's heart. Second story is about Victor. Victor is a young man in our boys program. He went to Kids Blast, which is an assemblies program at Kalahari. Some of you may be familiar with it. He went there with his commander Brian, and as they were there, he gave his life to Christ. And as they were riding home in the van, Victor said to Brian, he said, I'm so excited that I have Jesus in my life. But he said, I'm so glad to know that I'm going to heaven. He said, but I figure, why go to heaven alone? And he said, so when I get home, I'm going to win my family for Jesus. We're like, okay, you go, Victor, you know, so we're praying for him. 2 weeks later, he comes to tell us this story. He got home. He started sharing Christ with his mom. I said, well, how did you do that? He said, I was so scared. I just did what Commander Brian did with those ABCs, you know, admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died for you, and confess him as your Savior. So he taught his mom that, and she went with them to church on Easter Sunday 2 weeks later, and gave her life to the Lord. So his mom is now serving the Lord. So we sit here absorbing God's word in these pews. We need to get out there and share it with a lost and dying world. And then finally, Trayvon, another boy in our ministry. There was a fire that broke out in their house in the middle of the night, so they were out on the streets in the winter watching their house burn. The Red Cross put them up in temporary shelter and then helped them find an apartment. But when they walked inside, of course, they walked into blank, you know, bare walls and bare floors and no beds and no dishes and no nothing. And the only thing that they had preserved out of that fire, you see on him there. His Bible and his Royal Rangers uniform were in the corner of a closet that was shut, and neither the fire nor the fireman's hoses damaged those two items. So he still has them from the fire, praise God. But at any rate, he came out of that fire. We just tried to love him and insulate him from the temptations that he would face. You can imagine, you're 11 years old, you're already struggling in your family, and you lose everything. Are you still going to believe in God? Are you still going to try to follow him? Trayvon had given his life to the Lord, but he was in a dangerous place because the gangs prey on kids living in poverty. And so he was accosted by some older gang members. They tried to enroll him in their gang, which is called the MOB, and he resisted them, said he was not going to join the MOB. He really couldn't because he was already in another gang. And they said, you are. We didn't think you were in a gang. He said, yeah, I'm in the DWC. So what does that stand for? We never heard of that gang. He said, I'm down with Christ. And you can join me if you want, but I ain't joining the MOB. And so, praise God. Isn't that great? And it sounds kind of simple when I stand up here and talk about it, but imagine yourself being an 11-year-old boy thrown in stone banks and accosted by gang members, and that is a real gang, which the City of Milwaukee Police Department broke up on Cherry Street recently. So he's standing, taking a stand for Jesus, and that's what I believe that he wants us to do. The girls are also a focus of our attention, and so as our girls are coming, I'll just show you this picture of the girls' mentoring program. We have a weekly program for girls, and we have a mentoring program. And so I've just invited with me to share a couple testimonies as we end our time with you here this morning. One of the mentors, who's also a teacher in our girls program, and her name is Lisa Bowden. And then also with her is Tatiana and Charisse. Now, Charisse is our shy one, so she's trying to hide, but we won't let her do that. All right, so Charisse, if you could smile at these beautiful people. Let them see your face. Charisse has been in our girls program for how long? How long do you think you've been there?
4 years.
4 years. All right. First met her in the neighborhood of City on a Hill. And you come Tuesday nights. What do you like about that program?
Learning about Jesus.
Learning about Jesus. All right. Okay. We serve dinner first because the kids generally come on their own and without dinner. So we serve dinner and we have a program. And you're learning scripture. Is that right? Do you have a verse that you could recite for us? Okay, long and loud and strong for us. All right, here you go.
Two are better than one because of their good return. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10.
Did you get that? Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Praise God. That is great. And that's what we want these girls to know. You know, that two are better than one, and Jesus is walking with them, and he can make them strong. All right, let me invite, you can step over here now. Invite Lisa to share with you just a little bit, and you can step up so people can see you. Lisa is one of our leaders and just a blessing pouring her life into these girls.
Thank you. I just want to share with you a little bit about what my testimony is and how I ended up at City on a Hill. I gave my life to Christ at an Easter musical at Oak Creek Assembly of God about 4 years ago. And I think the first year of me becoming a Christian was kind of difficult for me. I was the only person in my family that was saved. I'm 22. I'm like going to my family every single day and opportunity that I have, just telling them what Jesus has done in my life. And they were able to see the physical changes in me. And I had suffered through some addiction and some abuse and some things that God had really helped me overcome. And so they knew that this was real. At least I thought so, because I was just pushing it so hard. And I kind of like had my own plan for all of their salvation. And God really revealed a lot of things to me through that. But there was a time that I was at Oak Creek, and just one of those days where you go to the altar because you just don't know what's going on. And I remember being at the altar, and I was just weeping and crying. And I'm like, God, I have nobody that prays for me but me. I mean, I pray for me. That's good. And I was just very empty, and I didn't know exactly what was going on. I just had a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. But I knew Christ, and I had some spiritual families, and that was all good. And I was at the altar, and two women that were kind of like my spiritual moms came up to me and out of nowhere said, I just want you to know that I pray for you every day. Okay, God, that was just a really good confirmation. But I went for another week or so still feeling that way, and I didn't understand what was going on. And then just like Diana's here today, Diane came to our church, and she gave a message similar to this about the need that's in the city and about the things that are happening. And I went to the table, the booth in the back, and a lady by the name of Marguerite was standing there, and I said, I have no idea why I'm putting my name on this paper. I was just kind of drawn to this table. I don't know what I can do. I live far away. I am broke. but I want to help, and I don't know how. That night, I had went home, and I was reading my Bible, and there was a verse in Lamentations 2:19, and it talks about crying out for your children, and it talks about the needs of the children and the hunger of the children. And God spoke to me and said, you needed to know that someone was crying out for you, and I proved that to you. Who are you crying out for? And at that time, it was no one. And I received a call from Marguerite saying, you signed up, come and meet us. And here I am over 3 years later as a full-time volunteer at City on a Hill. It's just been an excellent experience for me. I teach, if you guys are familiar with MPACT Girls Club, I am a Friends teacher. I just moved up from Stars to Friends. And God has worked in my life tremendously in the things that he has done and the way that he has proven to me that I am fulfilled by serving. And I am filled by the blessings that he has poured into my life and spending time with these amazing young girls. Charisse is not this shy in class, just so you know. She's very excited. And as you can tell, this girl knows scripture. And she loves Jesus, and I have an opportunity to spend time with them every single week, just opening God's word and reenacting stories and reenacting things and applying them to their lives. And it's just been a joy watching girls transform their families and transform their neighborhood. The picture that's up there is our mentoring program. I'm not in it because I was taking the picture. but we started a mentoring program. We're in a pilot program for that now. And I've had the opportunity. Tatiana is my mentee. And we spent a lot of time together just talking about the things that have happened in her life and the way that God is changing her and the things that he has planned for her and that just that really big structure. And it's just been awesome. I consider mentoring is another word for friendship. Tatiana is my friend. She's one of my best friends. I get to teach her about what Christ has done in my life and about what the needs that he has fulfilled for me, that he can fulfill for her as well. And she definitely has a good testimony. So I guess I'd just like to say that the service and the things that City on a Hill has provided for me is way more than the hours that I put in for them. I feel like I have a family. I feel like these kids are kind of like my kids. I love them very much, and God has really proven to me who he is and what he has planned for my life through my serving at City on a Hill. So Tatiana's going to share with you a little bit about what God has done for her life and how City on a Hill has helped her with that.
How y'all doing today? My name is Tatiana, and I've been attending City on the Hill for 4 years now. And when I first started, I was young. I was acting like I knew God. I really didn't know him, so I was living a double life. 1 minute saying I love God, and the next minute saying forget him. I don't love him. I don't know him. So we was praise dancers, and we went on a retreat. And when I was there, I wrote a poem called Behind a Smile. Here it go. Behind a smile. Behind a smile is a girl hurting so much. Behind a smile is a girl lost in a long, dark road. Behind a smile is a girl hurting her body because she hates herself so much. Behind a smile is a girl trapped in a cage, empty of her blood and tears. Behind a smile is a girl crying and hurting because she's trying to be something she's not. So she runs and tries to find something to catch her before she falls. But it's too late. So she sits there, cutting at her arm for freedom. But it doesn't help. So now she's sitting in the hole, looking and waiting until she can find something she can trust. When she finds it, it helps her a little, but it wasn't good enough. Now she's out the hole, but lost in the dark, lonely streets. Behind this smile is a girl wanting to be free. You ask me how I know this because the girl is me, behind the smile. And since I wrote this poem, I fully gave my life to God. So now I live a double life, which is serving God 24/7. And if it wasn't for him, I don't know where I'd be right now. I'd probably be, I don't know, I ain't gonna say stuff to like really say I wouldn't be doing, but I'll be really lost right now. I wouldn't be serving God the way I do. I wouldn't be trying to help my friends learn about God. I wouldn't be helping my little brothers and my mom and my father learn about God, and I'd be really lost and just living in a dark world. And if it weren't for my mentor, Miss Lisa, I still would kind of be lost, and I wouldn't know really nothing, and I'd still be kind of living a double life. But if it wasn't for City on the Hill, I wouldn't be the girl that I am today. Thank you.
That takes courage to do, to share like that. Thank you, Tatiana. It is wonderful to see God's life in these girls and to see them transformed. I'm going to close now. Let me show you a last slide here. My hope is that this will inspire you to overcome the obstacles that may be in your life to serving the Lord with all your hearts and reaching the poor and the oppressed and the lost for him. Because if you get involved, you can become an overcomer. And I believe that if Tatiana and Lisa can do what they're doing, and Lisa can share a poem with you like that, if Trayvon can stand up to the MOB, if these men can come together, cross the racial divide, and say the power of the gospel can do what nothing else can do in this city, if Trayvon can lead his mom to Jesus, if Andrea can come off the streets and become an evangelist in the city of Milwaukee, and if Stephen can crumple up a $20 bill and hand it to me in order to make a difference in that place, that all of us who are so much more blessed and have so much more in Christ can do something far more significant probably than we ever dreamed if we will overcome these obstacles, trust the Lord of the harvest, and get out there into a dark world and be on the offensive rather than defensive and just be an overcomer and be out there working in the kingdom of God. And I think that is what the Lord of the harvest is waiting for. He's waiting for us to do so much more than we ever thought it was possible for us to do.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.